All right, Philippians chapter 2, where we just read a moment ago, and I have already been blessed in this service tonight with the Lord's Supper, and then the testimonies tonight. What a thrill. As we travel across the country, I meet a number of people, including several pastors' wives, who were saved as bus kids. And they're in churches serving the Lord all across the country. It's just neat to see that. And it's a joy to be in this church. It's a joy to be in a city church. I grew up in Chicago. Our church was located in the city for a number of years and so on. And I have an affinity toward a city church. And there's a feel about a city church that's just different than out in the country. I enjoy the ministry everywhere, but I enjoy when I'm in a city church, and I can catch that feel. I can as I walked in here this morning, and remind me of Chicago. I've been in New York City in meetings as well as San Francisco, and there's a certain feel, and it's a thrill to see what God's doing in places like this. Now, how many of you got a nap this afternoon? Would you raise your hand, please? All right. Very well-trained audience. Good job, Pastor Magnuson. That's a good idea. You know, my dad was a pastor. I have two brothers, two sisters. He made us take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I think that was so he could take his nap. But at any rate, it's just kind of in my system. And for those of you that did not get a nap in this afternoon, we will be keeping an eye on you so that you don't take one now. All right, Philippians chapter 2. In the Word of God tonight, Philippians chapter 2. He's already read the passage. Let me just read two verses, and we'll dive right into this. Verse 5. This is an admonition. It's actually a command. It's an imperative. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 8. It says of Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, when we think of humbling ourselves, we often think of confessing our sins, and rightly so. But he didn't have any sins to confess. And yet it says, as a man, he humbled himself. What is that talking about? Because whatever that's talking about, it's a part of this mind that we're commanded to allow to be in us. Now, the focus in the Lord's Supper time was on that wonder of Jesus. And there's so much wonder to who he is, obviously beyond our finite understanding. And like a diamond, God just twists that diamond, shines another facet after another facet into our hearts. But tonight, I want us to see that facet of Jesus functioning as the Son of Man. Because that is what it's referring to here when it says, as a man, he humbled himself. And whatever that means, we need to allow that mind to be in us. The title of the message tonight is The Mind of Christ, or the Christ Mind. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for, Lord, what you're doing in this church, in this place. Now, Lord, would you breathe on us right now? Would you quicken us, strengthen us in spirit, in mind, in body? Lord, may we not miss out on what you have for us from this amazing passage. And Lord, would you shine another facet of your glory into our hearts in regard to your humanity. And so I plead the blood of Jesus, protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to obscure the view of Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne, far above all principality and power. And once again, in your name, exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that not be allowed. So, Lord, would you meet with us now? And may we bow the knee as we read about in this passage. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1987, I sat as the candidate for ordination. It was in Chicago, and my father had called some of the preachers of the Chicago area to come and form an ordination council, and Dad had me write my doctrinal statement, and they come and they read the statement, and then they pummel you. I mean, they question you and seek to see whether or not you're sound in the faith, and if they think you are, they recommend to the church, excuse me, to go on and ordain you. Well, since that time, I've had the privilege of sitting sitting on several ordination councils. That's rare for me as an evangelist, but it happens once in a while. A few years ago, I sat on one in Spain. Now, that was really neat. I had no idea what they were saying, but it was neat. And they did translate when I preached, but nonetheless, a very special time. Now, in these councils, they will ask certain questions, and almost inevitably, certain questions come up every time. One goes like this. Somebody will look at the candidate and say, would you please tell the council your understanding of the Bible word kenosis? And of course, the ministerial candidate, well trained in the original languages, says, kenosis, that Greek word. He got to say the word Greek. And he said, it means that Jesus emptied himself. And they all nod with affirmation. Okay, you got that one right. And they go on to the next question. Now, what they often do not ask is, what does emptied himself mean? And do you know the answer to that question is vital for you and me if we're going to obey verse 5? Because this passage is the passage where the word kenosis occurs. And this is the passage that's commanding us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, what was Christ's mind? What was his paradigm that caused him to empty himself? What was Christ's mind? What was his way of thinking that caused him to empty himself? Further, what does it mean that he emptied himself? And beyond that, what does that mean to us? Tonight, let's just allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to answer those questions. And as he does, let's embrace the mind of Christ. Now, what was his mind, this mind of humility, as we read about in verse 8? Well, let's focus on his mind, and then we'll apply his mind to us. First of all, Christ's mind of humility. You look at the words of Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John and the great discourses, we can sum up his mind, I believe, with this phrase, not I, but the Father. Now, we're going to see that in our text here in verses 6, 7, and 8. But in that phrase, not I, but the Father, you obviously have two emphases. There's the not I part of it, and then there is the but the Father part of it. Now, when Jesus said, not I, in that first emphasis, there were two criteria to his saying, not I. The first one, I think, is familiar to us. That is when Jesus said, not my will, but the Father's. All the way back in John 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father. In John 6, 38, Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 7, 16, 7, 28, 8, 42, 8, 50, 17, 8, all the way down to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Okay, not my will. I think we're familiar with that. But the second one, I don't know that we're that familiar with. In fact, to me, when the Spirit of God began to stir me with this, it was staggering. Not only did Jesus say, not my will, he made it clear, not my power. I could word it this way, not my ability. You say, did Jesus say that? How about John 5, verse 19? Jesus said, the Son, referring to himself, S-O-N, can, that's your word for ability, do nothing of or from himself. That's what he said. I find that amazing. He says it again in John 5, same chapter, verse 30. I can, there's your word for ability, I'm able, I can of, which means from mine own self, do nothing. Now wait a second. Jesus could get up in the morning, he could get dressed, he could eat breakfast. What does he mean when he says, from my own ability, I can do nothing? He's talking about the spiritual realm. Now, keep in mind, on earth, he's in his humanity. Now, he's obviously 100% God, 100% man. We're going to see that. But he's functioning as a man. And he says there's something about his humanity that's causing him to say, I can do nothing from myself. In other words, in that spiritual realm, you got to have spiritual energy. And so physically, he's saying, in the spiritual realm, I can do nothing. In John 8, 28, he says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father. In John 12, 49, he says, for I have not spoken of or out of myself, but the Father. In John 14, 10, he says, I speak not of or from myself, but the Father doeth the works. Now, before we go on to the second emphasis, let's pause and just allow this to sink in. How could Jesus come to the place of saying, not I, not my will, and especially not my ability? How could he say that and not be lying? And the answer is in that word kenosis. And in this concept of Jesus emptying himself, there are two phases, and we must understand both of them. The first phase is that Jesus set aside. There's our concept of emptied himself, just worded differently. Jesus set aside, when he came into our world, he set aside the reputation and the exercise of deity, of sovereignty. Now, he's still God, but he set aside the reputation of being God and the exercise of deity. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 6. Who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, he is God. He is deity. Verse 7. But, and here's our translation of the word kenosis, but made himself of no reputation. Let's stop right there. You know, when Jesus came into our world, he did not have the reputation of being God. In other words, outside of a select few that knew who that baby was in the manger, the rest of the population on planet Earth had no idea that that was Almighty God. So obviously, he had set aside the reputation of deity. But more than that, he set aside what I call the exercise of deity. Let me word that differently. I think it'll make a simple sense to us. He set aside the use of the attributes of deity. Now, don't misunderstand. He's still God. He still possesses the attributes of deity. He has to. He's God. But he set aside using those attributes. Though he possessed them, he set aside the use of the attributes of deity. Why? In order to become fully man. That's the only way. Without kenosis, you could not have Jesus being fully man and fully God at the same time. But here he is. He's deity. He possesses all the attributes of the almighty sovereignty of God. And yet he sets aside using the attributes of deity in order to become fully man. That is amazing. But now you have a problem. If he set aside using the attributes of deity, in other words, if he set aside using the supernatural, how is he going to do supernatural work? And that brings us to the second phase of the kenosis. The first phase was, as God, he set aside the reputation and the use of the attributes of deity. But now, as man, now here's the humility of Jesus. As a man, Jesus set aside the will, not my will, and the power, not my power, of humanity. Because that's not going to cut it in the supernatural realm. And so as a man, he set aside his own will in exchange for the Father's will. Not my will, but the Father's. And he set aside his own power and ability in exchange for the power and ability of the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see this in verse 8 because it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And as we asked earlier, well, what does that mean? Well, the next phrase tells us, and became obedient. You see, in order to become obedient, he had to set aside his own will and obey somebody else's will, the Father's will. So there it is. And became obedient in everything all the way unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, why is this important? Because the first phase of this kenosis we can't do. And we're commanded, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So what's it talking about? Well, it's not talking about that first phase, because we can't set aside the reputation of deity. We don't have it. We cannot set aside using the attributes of deity because we don't possess those attributes. But the second part of this, Jesus functioning as the Son of Man, this part we can and must follow. That Jesus as a man said, not my will, but the Father's. Not my ability, but the Father's. That part, friends, we must follow. And so that brings you to the second emphasis then, but the Father's. It's not just that he set aside his own will. He took on, he embraced, he depended on the Father's will. John 5:30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, and so on. And then when it comes to the Father's power, it's not just that he set aside his own power as a human. He took on, he depended on, he embraced the Father's power. John 8:28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father. Now, all of that was done through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the human Christ. In fact, the Bible says, I think, an amazing statement in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, there's the incarnation, Jesus coming into our world through the virgin birth. He was manifest in the flesh. Now, notice this next phrase, justified in the Spirit. Justified? Jesus? Now, wait a second. We think of sinners needing to be justified, and certainly we do. What does it mean? Well, obviously the word is a word that deals with righteousness, and the grammar that's used in that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, is this idea, that Jesus allowed himself to live righteously through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of kenosis. He had set aside using the attributes of deity so that he's functioning as a man, but then in order to do supernatural work and ministry, he sets aside just the sheer mere power of humanity in exchange for the power of deity, this time not his own intrinsic power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this began at his conception and goes all the way through his time on earth. Do you know that Jesus was indwelt by the Holy Spirit at conception? In fact, the Bible tells us when the angel said to Mary in Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, so that, according to Matthew 1:20, that which is conceived in you is conceived of the Holy Spirit. So as we are indwelt by the Spirit at salvation, regeneration, Jesus was indwelt by the Spirit at conception. Then, of course, he's born. And we have 30 years that theologians call the silent years, because we don't know much about those years. But do you know in those 30 years, Jesus was filled with the Spirit? That's not just a theological conclusion. The Bible indicates this in passages like Luke 2:40, when Jesus was a youth. It says that he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God. Grace, spirit enablement of God was upon him. Okay, so that his living in submission to his parents, his living righteously, what we would call personal holiness, was because he was filled with the Spirit. But then he comes to the threshold of his public ministry. And now you need a new dimension of the Spirit's power. It's one thing to have the Spirit's power for you to live right. It's another thing to have the Spirit's power to touch those around you. That's a dimension beyond what we would call holiness to that effective service or ministry. And Jesus knew he needed the power of the Holy Spirit because he had set aside using his own attributes of deity, though he possessed them, he had set them aside. Now he's going to enter his public ministry. How is he going to have supernatural impact? Well, you remember he goes to John the Baptist and he asks John the Baptist to baptize him. Luke 3 records it. And it says that when he came out of the water, he was praying. Have you ever caught those two words, and praying? That's an unusual place for a prayer meeting, don't you think? When have you ever seen a prayer meeting right at, you know, as somebody comes out of the water and they go into a prayer meeting? That's what it says. Now, apparently, whatever he was praying about was important, don't you think? Well, what was he praying about? Well, it doesn't tell us the prayer, but it tells us the answer to the prayer. because the next verse says, and the Spirit of God descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. Now think about this. Water baptism pictures spirit baptism. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Ah, you see, water baptism pictures spirit baptism, and the Lord Jesus in his humanity, as he's entering his public ministry, was recognizing he needed the power of the Holy Spirit, and so when he gets water baptized, he's praying for what that pictures. It was not just that he set an example, though he did, but the point was that he understood that he needed what water baptism pictures. He needed that baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what he asked for and received. And friends, the next event shows you the power of what's going on here, because you go into Luke chapter 4, it says Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. That's where, of course, he was tempted and was victorious, and it's directly linked to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then it says he returned in the power. Now, there's our word ability, the same word that's used when Jesus said, I can, I'm able to do nothing to myself. Okay, now it says he returned in the ability of the Spirit. Because he had set aside using his own intrinsic ability, now he's returning in the ability of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and he taught. So his public preaching, teaching ministry is directly linked to the power, the ability of the Holy Spirit that had come upon him. And he goes into the synagogue. They hand him the book of Isaiah. He reads Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach. And friends, all through his ministry, I won't take time to detail it all, to the cross, you see this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 says that he, Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. So here's the Lord Jesus in his humanity, not my will, but the Father's. Not my ability, but the Father's. All through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He denied self, to put it in our terminology today. Not my will. He denied self-power. Not my power. As he yielded to the Father's will and depended upon the Father's power. Now, here's the point. And this has been a little tedious up till now, and you have done phenomenal at hanging with me on that part of it. Now, here's the big deal. In the incarnation, because of having taken on the limitations of humanity, in other words, because of kenosis and having set aside the use of the attributes of deity, though he possessed them, because he had set them aside, that means he took on the limitations of being human, of humanity. And that means then that Jesus, through kenosis on earth, he did what he did down here, not as God, but as man, in dependence upon God, just like you and I are supposed to. You see, his victory was not just intrinsic because he's deity, it's because he trusted. His victory was by faith. That's amazing. It was because he depended on the Father through the Spirit. That's what it says in verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient. Not my will, but the Father's. Not my ability, but the Father's. That's how he did what he did. You know what that means? Now think about this. When the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, it has meaning. How many times do we read that verse? Well, okay, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. But that's obvious because he's God. You missed it. Because through kenosis, he's functioning as the Son of Man. Isn't that how he referred to himself repeatedly? And so the point is, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why? Because he trusted in God. Not my will, but the Father's. Not my ability, but the Father's. That's how he was victorious. Now, obviously, he did not have a corrupt flesh, a sin nature like we. His temptation was external, like the first Adam's. But he was tempted in all points like as we. In fact, the temptation that's recorded matches, parallels lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He truly was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Why? Because that victory was by faith, just like you and I are supposed to have victory by faith. You know, when Jesus prayed, what was he doing? You know, we read about it. In his humanity, he'd go out and to a desert place and pray, or go out to a mountain apart and pray. Now look, if he was functioning as God, all of that was fake. Does that make sense? The point was, he was functioning as man. And when he went out to pray, he wasn't just setting an example. He was going out there to get the power, to get the will and power of God. Just like we need to. You see, he understood his dependence as a man upon the Father all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, think about it. Since Jesus, in his humanity, because of kenosis, setting aside the use of the attributes of deity, and therefore functioning as a man, if he had to have the power of the Holy Spirit, then how much more do we? And that's the big point. And that same Jesus, whose nature was tested and tried and never failed, that's the nature that gets implanted into you when you're born again. We'll tap into that, Lord willing, tomorrow. But recognize, this Jesus moved into you. Now, his mind was not I, but the Father. Why? Because in John 17, he said, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and therefore, it's not I, but the Father. However, he finished his work on the cross, was buried, rose again, exalted to the right hand of the Father, sent the Spirit. So now when we're saved, we're in Christ, and he's in us, okay? He was in the Father, and the Father was in him. So his mind was not I, but the Father. Now we're in Christ when we get saved, and he's in us. So our mind should be not I, but Christ. We got it. That's the application for us. The believer's mind. Not I, but Christ. This is what's commanded in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that is not talking about self-dependence. Jesus did not even go or function with self-dependence. And verse 13 explains it. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will, not my will, but his, and to do, not my power, but his, of his good pleasure. And friends, that life of dependence, of course, is a life of faith, and faith is always a response. Because it's God that worketh in you both to will, so that we depend on his will, and to do, depend on his power. Faith is always a response to God's divine initiation. But it's not automatic. You can resist or you can respond. And the point is, when you respond, then you access God's will and God's power, and God is demonstrated through a human vessel. And thus God receives the glory. Now, for us, the application is quite simple. Not I, but Christ. The not I part means not my will. In other words, set aside the will of the flesh. Not my will, not my ability. Set aside the power of the flesh. Now, have we come to grips with that? Do you know if we don't grab a hold of this, what happens is, we're self-indulgent, yield to the will of the flesh, and we're self-dependent. We yield to the strength of the flesh, and all of it's flesh. And there are two extremes of where that's manifested. The one extreme is the obvious. It's irreligiousness. It would be the works of the flesh, the moral sins, the social sins, the relationship sins. You know, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, they're manifest. All of that would be the evil works of the flesh, the evil works of unrighteousness. That's the obvious extreme that we often think of. Through self-indulgence, it just leads to wickedness and vileness, irreligiousness. But the other end of the spectrum of the flesh is counterfeit religiousness. Instead of unrighteousness, it's self-righteousness. Instead of the works of the flesh, it's the work of the flesh, but it's still flesh. And how many people go through the motions of religion, even fundamental Christianity religion, and it's just flesh? And do you know you can produce the form of godliness, and there is a form, but you can deny the power thereof. And when that happens, you may look good on the outside because you go through the motions and the mechanics of doing church and doing Christianity in that surface way of thinking. But the fact is, it's just you. And by the way, when there's counterfeit religiousness, there's also irreligiousness. It's just behind closed doors. And there's a lot of junk. Now, friends, if we don't come to grips with not I, not my will, not my ability, this is where we end up. You know, we're all a little schizophrenic. You either walk in the flesh or you walk in the spirit, but it's never a mixture. Jesus functioned as a man on earth, though he was 100% God, but he never functioned as a blend. And friends, we either walk in the flesh or we walk in the spirit, but we never function as a blend. We vacillate. And so if we don't grab a hold of this, then we get all messed up. And for us, yes, when we come to grips with not my will, then often that may be that we're going to confess some sins that we've been hanging on to and some self-indulgence and this and that. And thankfully, the blood of Jesus comes rushing in and cleans us up. But we got to get to that so that it's not my will, but his, not my power, but his. Have we come to that? Now, I'm a preacher's kid. You know, in my home growing up, of these two extremes of the flesh, irreligiousness and counterfeit religiousness, the irreligious thing wasn't allowed, if you know what I mean. You know, we all had to make choices, but, you know, the rebellion choice was not a good idea. You know, my dad wasn't very good at swinging a bat, but I'm telling you, he could swing a belt. And so the rebellion thing really wasn't a good idea. You know, not that we didn't all have our moments, we did. But it wasn't just that dad could swing a belt. You know, when your father has your heart, you don't want to break his. But we still had our moments growing up. I remember when I must have been 16 or 17 because I had my driver's license and dad let us use the car if it was available. And something had happened one day and I got ticked. I don't remember what I was angry about, but I was angry. And I remember I was so angry, I said, I'm going to rebel. And so, you know, I grabbed the keys, you know, and I stomped out the house and got in the car, you know, and turn on the ignition. Now, every rebel I knew listened to rock music. And I had never listened to rock music in my life. But I thought, well, if I'm going to rebel, I got to do this in style, you know. So I turned on the radio. And, you know, it wasn't very long, you know, in seconds, and you find a rock station. And so now it's blaring. And so I'm backing out of the driveway, and I start going down the street. And there's thump, thump, thump. And I'm thinking, man, I'm rebelling. And after about 2 minutes, I was under such deep conviction, I turned it off. Thanks to the prayers of my godly mother. So, yes, we had our moments. But, you know, because in those days I didn't understand what I'm telling you tonight, if irreligiousness wasn't going to be the just, you know, what you cave into, then the only thing I knew was counterfeit religion. I knew the list. I knew the box. I knew what to look like, act like, what to listen to, not listen to, and all those things. And there is a form of godliness, but you can have the form and deny the power thereof. You know, as long as you're content with yourself, you don't need God. What a deception. And though my father understood and lived the spirit-filled life, I didn't get it, even though I haven't written in the margin of my Bible, right words as he preached, spirit enablement. I didn't get it. And I was about 30 years old when God began to open my eyes, because some of us are slow. And a long story how God did that, but God began to awaken me to the futility of the flesh and the necessity of the spirit, the futility of flesh dependence, the necessity of God dependence, the futility of flesh power, and the absolute necessity of God's power. What an awakening. Now, I'm going to tell you, for me, that was a great awakening. But you know what? I thought the whole thing had just completely unfolded. It had just budded because, you know, there's a lot more to learn. And there's a lot more truth to blossom. And God continues to blossom and will blossom it all this side of heaven. And probably the other side too, obviously. And you know, over the years, God has to peel back more layers of the flesh. More layers of self. And the deeper it gets, the more it hurts. But it's necessary. And there are lots of layers. Some of us are like an onion. You know, there's just lots of self layers that have to get peeled back. But they have to get peeled back. Not my will, but his. Not my power, but his. And that brings us to his. But Christ. Instead of the will of the flesh, it's the will of the Spirit. Instead of the power of the flesh, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, my father used to say, humility is honesty. And I'd scratch my head and say, okay, it sounds good, but I don't know if I get that. Now, let's just think it through because it helps us wrap up what we've seen tonight. True humility begins with honesty. Honesty regarding the inadequacy of our will and power. So that we depend on God's will and power. Which of necessity God blesses. So in other words, true humility is honesty that leads to faith. Honesty, I can't, that leads to faith, God can. That's humility. You know, when you study the life of Jesus, his humility was not a pious air. You ever met somebody that puts on a pious air of humility? It's sickening. When people actually live in the heavenlies, live in the spirit realm, walk in the spirit, they're in the heavenlies in the spirit realm, but in the earth realm, they're down to earth. And when somebody in the earthlies puts on this pious facade, like they're in the heavenlies, they're not in the heavenlies. They're fakes. Because spirit-filled people are down to earth in the earthly realm. They're just walking in the spirit. They're in the heavenlies in the spiritual realm. So it's not a pious air. You don't see that at all with Jesus. He was very practical. And also his humility was not that he went around doing menial task. Now, none of us should be above menial task. We all have to do them. Normally, I have a fifth wheel trailer that we're pulling in our meetings. And you know, after a meeting where God's worked and answered prayer and you're just reveling in the goodness of God, you know, the first thing you got to do on a Saturday is hitch up and go find a dump site. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's good. But it's very menial, I'll tell you that much. So we all have to do that, but that's not the essence of humility. You say, well, didn't Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Yes, once. Most of the time, his service was his leadership. So the point is, with Jesus, it wasn't just that he went around and did menial tasks. No, that's a wrong idea. No, he did the Father's will, not his own. In the Father's power, not his own. That is humility. He humbled himself and became obedient. Not my will, not my power. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not my will, Lord, but yours. Not my power, but yours. And do you know the people Paul was writing here under inspiration? They got a hold of this. You see, in this very passage, after Jesus humbled himself, it says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him. And do you know the same is true for every child of God who humbles himself? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he may lift you up. James 4, 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Why? Because when you humble yourself, you see, every day we have new issues, new circumstances, people, things that come into our lives where we have to say, not my will, Lord, but yours. Not my power, but yours. And when you allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, he exalts you. Why? Because when you say, not my will, but yours, then it's not I, but Christ. And friends, when it's not I, but Christ, God exalts the Son and allows us to piggyback that he may exalt you in due time. Isn't that amazing? And these dear Christians got a hold of this so much so that they turned their world upside down, we read about in the book of Acts. And their world was not an easy world to do that in. You know, when they went into cities like Corinth, there wasn't a First Baptist Church on every other corner. There was just pagan temples. And the political situation was not in their favor. Ronald Reagan was not the emperor of Rome. And yet, they let the mind of Christ be in them. And the power of Christ was manifested, and their world was impacted. May we do the same. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. Two quick thoughts, and we'll have a closing word of prayer. First of all, I wonder who would say, "Preacher, you know, I think there's way too much self-will in the way I function. And I think there's way too much self-power." And I'm seeing tonight that, wait a second, if Jesus said, "Not my will," if Jesus said, "I'm not able," then I got to get a hold of this. Now, friends, we do. The same Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." It's the same Jesus who in his humanity said, "I can do nothing." Amazing. And so I wonder who tonight was the preacher. God is revealing to me, I'm sure obviously it's not brand new, but yet perhaps there is a sense where God is bringing this home to your heart, and you're realizing, wait a second, there's way too much self-will, and there's way too much self-power, self-dependence, and God's speaking to me about that. If that's you tonight, would you raise the hand? Yes, yes, yes. Many hands all over the audience tonight. I appreciate that honesty. One other thing, I don't know everyone here. Is there someone that was a preacher? I'm not even saved to begin with. You see, that's where it starts. Is there anyone in this audience that would say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I don't even know I'd go to heaven. I need to know what it means to be saved and go to heaven. That's my need." Would you raise the hand? Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless in these final moments for your glory. With our heads still bowed, if God's spoken to you, take a moment to talk to God about what he's talking to you about, even now as the music plays.